It's fun to worship, isn't it? I believe that our best moments should be in the house of God. As we continue with our message today, would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these moments that we get to escape all the chaos of life, sit at your feet, and hear your voice. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's topic is on leadership, and with that, I wanted to start out with a question, which is, what makes a great leader, and who comes to mind when speaking of great leaders? I think of historical leaders. I think of the country of France and Napoleon Bonaparte, and Napoleon came to rise during the French Revolution. There's actually a movie out of him. I don't know if anyone saw the movie. I heard it wasn't any good. Anyone? Yeah, not so good. Joaquin Phoenix has had better. But Napoleon, as far as a leader, had some great things to say. One of the quotes that has struck me is this one. It says, a leader is a dealer in hope. Maybe you've seen that in a business or an organization, that those who are leading a firehouse, those who are leading a business, they're always optimistic. They're always holding out hope that good things are going to happen. Bringing it closer to our country, I don't know if you know who this next person is. Anyone? Teddy Roosevelt, yeah. Actually took to office as our youngest president. He was 42 years old when he was in office as president. He also dealt with some physical debilitations, asthma, couldn't do a lot. But he kind of overcame by pushing his body, by being an outdoorsman. In fact, he established the national park system, monuments, and forests. So as we take our youth to Rocky Mountain National Park, we can thank President Roosevelt for that. And he's had a lot of great, great quotes, which is, speak softly and carry a big stick. Maybe you know what that means. It means that you don't have to be the loudest voice in the room, which when it comes to our age of social media, man, that still has some credence. You don't need the loudest microphone. What you need is the most compelling ideas. The most compelling ideas can win the argument and save the day. I think also of his man in the arena quote. In fact, if you go to our men's bathroom, I liked it so much we put it up in the men's bathroom. Here's what it says. It says, it's not the critic who counts. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. To reach for the skies, right? And to really try to make an impact in the world. What a great quote. So there are political leaders. There are also the sports figures. And I don't mean to offend our Bears fans. Bear down. But Vince Lombardi was a good coach. Vince Lombardi was a good coach. By the way, is Caleb Williams, is he our hope? I don't know. Too quick to tell. Is the claw going to catch on? The claw. I don't know. Anyway, Vince Lombardi, what did he have to say about leadership? Look at this quote. He said, gentlemen, we are going to relentlessly chase perfection, knowing full well we will not catch it, because nothing is perfect. We're going to relentlessly chase it, because in the process we'll catch excellence. I am not remotely interested in just being good. You know, that strikes our heart here at Amazing Love. One of our core values is to bring our best. And to chase after perfection, even if it's not attainable. To be good stewards, we'd say in the church, and use the best of gifts to put them on display, as we just saw in song recently. That was amazing. I love worshiping. But why this all matters is because leadership matters also in the church. In fact, I want to welcome you if you're new to the Christian church. Maybe you're here for the baptism or just visiting. And what we believe at Amazing Love is that leadership makes a difference. It's the reason that we go to a global leadership summit. We're planning on doing that again as a staff and some leaders. And at the global leadership summit, what they say is this, that when the leader gets better, everyone gets better. Because those they're going to lead, they're going to learn from that expertise. When the leader gets better, everyone gets better. But then I consider how the perception of church leadership has changed just within this generation. So a little perspective. When I was growing up, people looked at my dad, who was a pastor, as someone who was noble and faithful and good. In fact, we had pastor benefits. In Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, we got to go to the movie theater for free. Yeah. Felt like a king. Why? Because dad was a pastor. Pastor perks. Yeah. But now, what is the perception of church leaders? Let's be honest. The Catholic scandal hit. We saw religious leaders fall. And as I was Googling and finding the most respected professions, when I was looking at the top 10, in the top 10, I found doctors and nurses and firefighters and policemen and those in the armed forces. Religious leaders did not even make the top 10 in the most respected professions. Wow. And so maybe that's an indictment on church leadership, the leaders who have fallen. Maybe it's more the power of media that doesn't want anything good to be reported. On Easter Sunday, always the Chicago Tribune tries to mar the Christian church in some way. But maybe it's also an indictment on the spiritual nature of our country, the spiritual nature of our times. Maybe it isn't just that church leaders have gotten worse, but that the idea of those in church, or the profession of the church, or the ability to help society has also diminished over time. You know, I had a chance to think about this when it came to that call meeting. So we were praying for a graduate, and I reported that there were 27 graduates for 97 requests, 70 people without a church. Right now, there are 175 vacancies in our synod. And when I think about this, I think of a passage that Jesus gave us from Matthew. And in Matthew, it says this. It says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, if you unpack that just a little bit, Jesus is telling us that there are plenty of people that can be our friends both now and for eternity. Plenty of people that he has in mind to come to faith to finally live forever with the Lord. But what he's calling out is not enough people say that the work is worth it. A lot of people look at the work of public ministry, about the work of the church, and they say, well, I mean, being a pastor is something, but I mean, if I could be rich and famous. Being a pastor is something, but if my child could be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, if my child could be a professional athlete, if my child could be an influencer on YouTube, if my child could excel in the ways the world says, well, maybe that would be a little bit better. Can you relate to this at all? Is this the world we're living in? And so Paul talks into this dynamic of what it is to serve in the church, what the requirements are, and what it's like. And so the first thing I want to start off with is this first fill-in, that I believe the task of public ministry is beautiful work. So regardless of your perception, however you've perceived church leaders or what they do in the church, what I want to discuss with you is that in the church, this isn't shameful. It isn't a waste of time. No, to serve in the church is beautiful work. Now, where I draw that from is this book that we've been walking through, the book of 1 Timothy, where Paul, the seasoned pastor, is talking to a young pastor named Timothy, and he's giving them a lot of advice, a lot of things that we might have wished we'd known sooner. In fact, there's a lot of second career pastors, I don't know if you know this, those who have tried other professions and said, actually, when it comes to ministry, that's a beautiful work. And so Paul, he leads the discussion when talking about pastors in this way. He says this, he says, here's a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. The Greek, literally, kalos, means beautiful. There's a professor who wrote a book and used this as his title. He said it was a splendid task, a beautiful thing to serve as a pastor. And so we want to talk about this when it comes to church and its work, but then we also want to hear, if you serve in the church, this is what's required. Because the stakes are high, you cannot be weak-willed. You cannot be flighty, you cannot be arrogant, you cannot be prone to various vices. Because the stakes are high, this is what I want a leader to be. And that's what we're going to learn from. We're going to learn not only of what God requires of pastors, those called in the church, but also what he's asking of church leaders in general. At this point, I'm going to invite you to stand as we just stand in honor of God speaking to us through these words from 1 Timothy chapter 3. So here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. These are God's words about leadership. Could you say out loud or to your neighbor, pray for godly leaders? Pray for godly leaders. Please be seated. And yes, I will take any prayers that you have if you have extra time. I really think that if I was more like Jesus Christ, I would be a better pastor. Amen? I've been praying that I'd be perfect. It hasn't turned out so far. But these are words that I definitely take to heart. So let's talk a little bit more about these words. I have three principles I want to give you about leadership today. And more than anything, I want to point you to our best leader, Jesus Christ. So to continue the discussion, have you ever struggled with work-life balance? I just want to get a quick test. Work-life balance has been a struggle at one point in my life. And there are so many, many books about work-life balance, aren't there? I was talking to a business leader who is hiring the best of the best, and what the best of the best are looking for is this good work-life balance, flexibility when it comes to the schedule. And one of the books that really shaped me when I was getting out into the workaday world as a pastor, and by the way, pastors are known for working more than 60-plus hours. I don't say that to flaunt as much as to give you a reality of the expectation. They don't have weekends. They don't have holidays. They usually don't take a day off. So in a 60-plus hour profession, I came across this book called Choosing to Cheat by Andy Stanley. Now, it's not the best title. This is not about, like, you know, trying to have an affair and how to do it. No. What he's bringing up is this dynamic, that both work and family will ask more of you than you have to give. And maybe you know that. Both work and family will ask more of you than you're able to give. And if you have to cheat an organization, he says, cheat work. He says, if you have to make a balance, make sure that your balance is swayed towards your family. Now, it doesn't mean that you are not doing your job description, right? If that's the case, look for another job. It doesn't mean that you're playing hooky, you know, when you say you're working from home and you're actually shopping on Amazon on the couch. No, that's not the case that he would say. He'd say no. But whenever you say yes to something, know that you're going to say no to something else. And when I say yes to more work, what I'm usually saying no to is my family time. That's so important as I was considering starting a family. We had young kids. We started Amazing Love. And I came across this quote from the book. The book said this, that you don't have to sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry. This all became clear to me also when I went to a conference at Willow Creek. It was called Catalyst, and they asked two questions of every church leader gathered that day. So the first question was this. Church leaders, how many of you have ever worked for another church? Guess how many hands went up? Almost all of them, including mine. I vicared in South Carolina. I worked for another church. If I include my dad's church, I've worked for another church. Second question, How many of you think it'd be a good idea to have lost your family over the church you no longer work for? That's perspective, isn't it? And then they dove in and they say, you have one unique calling, Pastor. It is not to your church. Many people can pastor your church. It is to your family. No one else should be married to your spouse. No one else should be the father or mother of your children. This is your unique calling. For business people, it's true for you. Whatever hat you wear at work, many people can wear that hat. Your unique calling is to your family, to your children. These are good things to pursue. But at seminary, this was a hot debate. I don't know if you knew that. At seminary, there was this debate. Well, who comes first? Does the family of believers, my flock, come first? Or does the family that I live in, the house that I go back to, do they come first? And into this dynamic, I believe the Word of God speaks. So what did Paul say? He said, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him and must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. I remember one called worker taking this so seriously. He had a daughter in high school who got pregnant out of wedlock, and the very next day he handed in his resignation. What did he know? He knew he had a responsibility to lead his family. And even though that wasn't his choice, if he cannot lead his family, maybe I should not lead within the church. Now, by the way, they didn't accept the resignation. However, it's still good to know this. It's good to know that family is a bit of a testing ground for leadership. In fact, this is our first fill-in then. So one of the first things to be a godly leader, are you ready? A great leader is a family man or a family woman. They prioritize this. They know their unique calling. So the Word of God actually goes on. In verse 5, looks what it says. So verse 5 says, if anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So again, the family provides a bit of a testing ground for how you're going to lead other people. And consider it this way. So at Amazing Love, when we meet as staff, we call it a family business. That yes, it's a business, we want things done and done well, but we are a family. And when God speaks about how it is to interact with people in the church, he gives the context of family. He says a pastor should relate to women as sisters. Hey, sister. Men as brothers. Hey, brother. Older ladies as mothers. Hey, mother. Older men as fathers. Hey, father. That's the type of respect that we should have in this circle called the church. It's the imagery that Paul uses. So when Paul uses another imagery in the book of Thessalonians, look what he says. He says, when we were caring for you, look what it says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. And where do you start to understand what that care looks like, that heart looks like? He says it's in the context of your own family. Now, as we broaden our scope to leadership today, maybe this is why we're so disillusioned by the state of leadership in our country. Because maybe you, like me, look at some leaders and say, well, how can you possibly lead this country, this state, this community? How can you possibly lead this business? How can you possibly ask me to follow in line when you cannot even control what's going on in your household? God says, you want to be a good leader, be a good family person. And so now it's gut check time. Spouse, how well are you leading your spouse? Are you following God's directives? If you're a husband, are you like Jesus Christ, who is the leader but who is willing to die for the sake of the family, for the sake of the spouse, who is leading by servant leadership? Wife, are you like the church? Are you able to respect your husband? Are you able to follow a godly lead? If you have children in the house, and I do believe there's a difference between children in the house and adult children make adult decisions. You can influence them, but they're out of the house. If they're in the house, though, Are you leading your children by God's directives? What are your desires for them? Are they worldly or are they godly? Those are two different things many times. And so at this point, after doing a gut check, who can say, I got it all figured out. I'm ready to lead. Put me in, coach. No, at this point, we love Jesus Christ, the perfect leader. Jesus Christ, who on Memorial Day weekend, when we use that phrase, some gave all. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus sacrificed his life so that you and I could be benefited, so that you and I could come into the family of the Father and look to our Father and get his goodness. We have a Heavenly Father. And every good and perfect gift comes from him. When you enjoy something Memorial Day weekend, if the weather clears up, when you enjoy that barbecue, know that that came directly from the hands of a Heavenly Father who loves you more than you know. It didn't come from your work. It didn't come from this country. It came from a God over all. We have the Holy Spirit. And this family of believers who is our comforter, who is our counselor, and who is our strength, none of this is possible by ourselves. You and I are not strong enough to just hear this word and then go do it by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit compelling us into this leadership, and you have it. So there is one great, perfect family member. It is Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers, we are in that same family. Let's act that way. Let's treat one another that way. Let's change the world by that behavior and let it start here. But there's more that God says about leadership. And to discuss this, I don't know how many of you are excited for summertime. So just a quick raise of plans. I'm excited for summertime. And then another raise of hands, you have a summertime activity you're looking forward to. It could be a trip, could be softball. Yeah, summertime's great, isn't it? So for the Bloomer household, often we went on road trips to Florida. I'll never forget one road trip when we didn't go to see the parents. We went to Washington, D.C. And in Washington, D.C., among the free museums, there's a National Gallery of Art. And I remember being struck by this one, this piece by Thomas Cole. What he had done is he had tracked a life of a Christian from youth to childhood, manhood, and old age. What I want to bring up is this picture of manhood. So you might be able to tell that he believes when you become an adult, the skies get a little bit grayer and you deal with some issues. In fact, one of the commentators about this said about this picture that trouble is the characteristic of the period of manhood. I don't know how many of you would agree with that. Trouble is what revolves around being an adult. Things happen, right? And because of this, you're tempted to cope in unhealthy ways. I remember reading the picture under, and it said you're tempted to cope with alcohol, or tempted to cope in unhealthy ways, or to get angry, or suicidal, or even have murderous thoughts because of all the trouble you're experiencing. And so the Word of God speaks into the dynamic of manhood and the dynamic of leadership, adulthood, and says, when trouble comes, here's how you're supposed to deal. Are you ready? When trouble comes, here, let's go to the next passage. So the overseer is to be above reproach. Now, this doesn't mean perfect. If perfection were a requirement, no one would serve. This means in the court of public opinion or the court of law, you could not be held guilty, if that makes sense. Not perfect. But he's to be faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. In general, our next fill-in is that a great leader avoids various vices. Now let's talk about that just a little bit. Where is this balance of all the things we're tempted by? What can we do? What can't we do? So a quick yes or no question. Can a Christian leader drink alcohol? He can. So, and sometimes I have fun. I sometimes like to converse more than drinking a beer, though, because drinking a beer makes my conversation level go down a little bit. So I sometimes don't always have a beer, you know, in a fellowship gathering. But yes, you can drink alcohol. Now, I would also say a Christian leader doesn't have to drink alcohol. But should a Christian leader get drunk, blackout drunk? I don't remember what happened. No, right? There's a line there. What about this? Can a Christian leader have money and even use money on things of pleasure? Yeah, absolutely. Should a Christian leader give off the impression that money is only what matters to him or her? No, that's greed. Will a Christian leader disagree and maybe even disagree firmly on certain things? Oh, absolutely. In fact, to be Christ's ambassador in a world that is always changing among sinful people and sin in my own life, not only should I disagree, but others should disagree with me. But should a Christian anger let their emotions get the best of them and fly off the handle in anger and not be able to manage those emotions? Not at all. Kind of a summary phrase over all of this leadership going on is what Paul says about the use of Christian freedom in the book of Corinthians. So about Christian freedom in the book of Corinthians, he says this. He says, I have the right to do anything. And that's true with a lot of pastors. Sometimes you go too far and you can't do this, that, or the other. No. Paul says in Christian freedom, I have the right to do a lot of things that are not sinful. However, I will not be mastered by them. Now, this is so important because Christian leaders face trouble. In fact, if you want to serve here at Amazing Love, if you want to be on staff here at Amazing Love, get ready for spiritual warfare. It's going to get more intense. That's how we talk about service here. It's really good. It's noble. There's nothing better, but you better believe it's going to be more difficult. This past week, I had a chance to go to Walker, Minnesota, and hang out with about 14 pastors. We talked about the importance of physical, spiritual, and emotional strength, of holding each other accountable for all those things. And as we were talking about life and we were being very transparent and vulnerable, what I could tell in the room is there was a host of trouble. This idea of carrying the cross to follow Jesus, it is a very real, real thing. I met with one man whose child has been sick for a decade. And this was the third prayer being answered because their other two prayers was either, Lord, take them or Lord, heal them. But no, they're in the midst of a decade-long sickness in and out of the hospital. Trouble in life circumstances. Financial strain. Relational strain. Trouble because of church dynamics. Other church leaders who do not honor their called worker. Other church leaders who do not want to pay their called worker. There's trouble when you sign up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should we do? How should a godly leader cope with this trouble? When it came back to that picture, there was this thing on Etsy. And it said, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. And it was that passage that made me look a little bit closer at the person. And you see what the person is doing. He's looking up to heaven and he's praying, isn't he? How do you deal with the demons of life, the troubles that come? You look to heaven. And yeah, there will be periods of grief, but how do you grieve? You grieve with the Lord and you let him catch your tears. And there will be troubles and there will be obstacles. And how do you deal with them? You pray to the Lord. And how do you get past life circumstances that are just tough? You ask the Lord to sustain you and to be your strength, not because you're going to be strong, but because he promised to be strong in you. That's how you cope. A great leader avoids vices and rather copes with the Lord in prayer. But the stakes are high, and yes, leaders have fallen. And when it comes to those who have fallen, maybe you've seen as much as I have, names like Bill Hybels, fallen. Jim McDonald, James McDonald, fallen. In fact, before those were known, there was a guy named Mark Driscoll in Mars Hill. Anyone hear of that? So bringing up from Seattle, It was an incredible ministry in Seattle. A huge, huge following in a place that many say are godless, in a place that is not known for Christianity. Mars Hill and the influence of Mark Driscoll really brought many people to the Lord. But then he fell. And other church leaders were kind of looking at what they could learn from that historic fall, because now Mars Hill is nothing. It's no more. And one leader, Kerry Newhoff, had this to say about leadership. He said, "There's a shadow side of leadership, pride, and power that lurks in most of us, perhaps in all of us. The shadow side of leadership, pride, and power. What is that shadow side? Instead of using it for the benefit of others, like in a household, that's what power is for if you ever have power, the benefit of others. Instead of using it for the benefit of others, it's to use it for self. There's a shadow side. Whenever you're in position, know this leader. Be cautious. Listen to God's word. There is potential there." Another thing that Kerry Newhoff had to say is this, that Christian leaders should be held accountable. The next statement was this, as he reflected, "To help you win, your friends have to call your sin." That's pretty good. And so I wonder right now, in your life, are you the type of leader in your family or the type of leader in your organization that can go unchallenged? No one has any authority over you. No one is able to speak into your life. I would say if that's the case, you're in danger. That you should always be open to accountability, always be open to coaching. For all of us are susceptible to great falls. Pride comes before that fall. And so the Word of God speaks, and the Word of God tells us, so I don't want a recent convert, not because they're less than, they're not second-class citizens, but guess what they'll be tempted by? Or he may become conceited. Literally means puffed up in the chest and fall under the same judgment as the devil. What did the devil do? The devil wanted the same power and authority as God. He had the pride to believe he could be on the same level. And that, too, is the case for many other people. And so we want to have the type of humility, Jeff talked about humility a few weeks ago, but if I specify the type of humility that says, hey, spouse, you can tell me I was wrong. Because by the way, I am. Hey, coworker, you can tell me how I can get better. Because by the way, I'm not perfect yet. We need this. The people around us need this. Because when leaders get better, everyone gets better. But it's so hard. Who of us likes to hear how wrong we were? Who of us likes to be coached in what we can do better? So we turn again to our gracious God. And this is again the beauty of worship. Friends, when we come together on a Sunday morning, think of the turn that God does in our heart. Think of how he flips our heart. When I come into this space, I do not come as pastor, as righteous, as this example. I come as a sinner in need of mercy. And every time I come as a sinner in need of mercy, my God so lavishly gives it in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, I know all the reasons I have to cancel you, but I don't. I forgive you. And I call you my own. And this is all because of the leadership of Jesus Christ. The leader who didn't use position for his advantage. Philippians said, the Godhead he did not use as his advantage, but rather he humbled himself to even death on a cross. This leader who, yes, controls the wind and the wave, who is over the storms that we're hearing right now, this leader did not use that power for his benefit, but rather even in the raising of Lazarus, he told everyone why Lazarus had to die and then be raised again. He said it was to glorify the Son so that everyone know this is Jesus Christ, the Savior, and that they could have hope. This leader who knew trouble He was known as the man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. There's no trouble that Jesus didn't know, physically, emotionally, all the temptations. And yet, what did he do? He said, disciples, go off, because I got to pray with my Father. I just need my Father. That's how we get through. And this leader who looked at you and said, I did it for you, that you might know my love. You know, on Memorial Day weekend, our soldiers, our armed forces, they have a reason to fight for us and even die for us. We're their countrymen and women. Jesus does one better. When we had nothing to do with him, when Scripture says we were his enemies because of sin, that's when he gave his life. There is no greater love than someone who would do that. And so you have been renewed. We've also been given a great opportunity. What if today we said, I'm sick of using this influence just for me, this position just to get what I want. Lord, today I hand it over to you. Glorify the Father. Help my neighbor, Lord. Let me be it. And now let me pray for you. So, Heavenly Father, the consequences of leadership, they are great. We have opportunities to inspire and help, but also to disappoint and to damage. None of us has strength in ourselves to be what you want us to be, and all of us have failed at some point to be perfect leaders. But it's the power of your Spirit reigning in us that can empower us. Your Son has led the way and already won our victory. Help us to follow that lead, to give you great glory as we do. Lord, let this church and your church across the world be filled with godly, humble, passionate leaders who delight to do your will so that the world can see Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends your understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, at this time, one of the things we do to encourage one another is confess a common faith. You're invited to join with us in the confession of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.